Hey, we're glad you're here. Nice to see you. Why don't you give yourself a hand? Nice to have you. Before I jump into this, I just want to recognize it because I know Paul and Betty Neville have a lot of their family here celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. Yes, all right. And Bonnie, I'd like for you to just come up and do that, and the two became one more, and one more, and one more. I loved that yesterday. That was awesome. They were here first service. Yeah, I'm sorry. I meant to say that first service too then, and I didn't. Tell them that we clapped for them, okay? All their kids are here this service, and it was just a great time yesterday for them. Listen, over the next several weeks, I'm going to talk to you about this word right here, Christian. Okay? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at, examining from a lot of different points of view what it means to be a Christian. I took it upon myself this past week to actually look on Google, and I came up with 1,550,000,000 hits on Google. It was so funny. Our first service is a lot of the older folks, and I actually had to explain to them what Google was. All right? I don't need to take time to do that now, do I? I think you understand that, okay? I actually said to them, I said, Google's a new kind of apple that they're growing in West Virginia. And they didn't laugh. They were like, but anyway, they got it. What that means is, and I'll tell you this, I told them, what that means is that there is 1,550,000,000 web pages on the internet that have to do with something about Christians. Now, what that means is there's a lot of information out there about Christian. You know, there's good and bad news to that. The good news is there's a lot of information out there about Christian. The bad news is almost all of it is wrong. Because did you ever realize that the Bible never, Jesus, God, we were never asked to call ourselves Christians. Matter of fact, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and all 3 times it was used by the world looking and calling us, people like us, those Christians. Matter of fact, it was a derogatory term. And I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes that the Bible uses another term that's far more terrifying than Christian, because a Christian can mean almost anything. Matter of fact, let's just ask ourselves the question, what is a Christian? And let's do some word association. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about here, okay? I want you to help me. I want you to participate. You're gonna speak back to me. Don't get too excited or worried. This is going to be easy for you. We're going to do some word association. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to say the word that comes to your mind, okay? Here you go. If I say potato, you say... If I say up, you say... If I say black, you say... If I say, what's your favorite Beatles song? Come on! See what I'm saying? There's a lot of questions in life that the answer's easy to. I mean, the answer just rolls off your tongue. If I say up, you say down. If I say black, you say white. If I say potato, you say potato. You know, whatever. If I say, what's your favorite Beatles song? Well, there's a lot of answers to that, and believe it or not, if we were to divide ourselves up into 25 different groups here this morning, put a few people in each group, and I said to you, give me a definition of what a Christian is, they would not all be the same. There would be a lot of differences, a lot of different answers to that question. I mean, to some people, that's an easy question. They would just simply say a true follower of Jesus Christ, one who lives by the teachings of Jesus. That is a Christian. Most Christians would say something like that or a variation of that. But have you ever thought about if you asked the world what is a Christian, what their answer would be? Their answer would be probably closer to something like this. A Christian is judgmental, homophobic, moralist who think they're the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Right? And I mean, if we were really honest with ourselves, we would even say, you know what, I do think that way sometimes. I was behind a truck the other day in Kentucky. And I mind you, the Kentucky, Pennsylvania. Where am I right now? Pennsylvania. But on the back of this pickup truck in Kentucky, there was a bumper sticker, and it said, all you guys are going to hell, I'm going to Texas. You know, I wanted to pull that guy over and just say, what does that mean? You know? I mean, is he happy that everybody else in the world's got it all wrong? You see, to some extent, that's what the world thinks about us. They don't necessarily say, you know what, yeah, they're a true follower of Jesus Christ. They live by the teachings of Jesus. They respond to every situation in life the same way that Jesus would. No, to a large degree, they look at us as something very negative like this. And you know what, when I think about that, I'm just glad God's in charge of who's going to heaven and who's not. I mean, think about it. We live in a world today where we can't even decide on the 64 teams that deserve to be in the NCAA basketball tournament in March. Right? We're always fighting about what 64 of those should be. Can you imagine if one of us was in charge of who was going to get into heaven and who wasn't? I mean, we just don't know. We don't understand. I don't think we get it. I mean, if I were to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? If the answer was yes, if I ask you, how do you know? Some of you would say, I know because I prayed a prayer. I had a friend that actually accepted Jesus Christ during a Billy Graham crusade in the living room of his home. And he got to the end of the message, Billy Graham did, and my friend prayed that prayer with Billy Graham. And that was his introduction into the family of God. And some of you are here this morning, you're from a tradition where you prayed a prayer, and because you prayed that prayer sincerely, that's why you consider yourself a Christian. There's other people that say, well, it's not necessarily a prayer, it's my baptism. You know, I was baptized into Jesus Christ, and that was the moment when I totally surrendered my life to God, and my sins were symbolically washed away, and I rose from the dead, and I've been different ever since then. You know, I remember September the 22nd, 1976, was the day that I was baptized into Christ. Very important date to me. And some of you are like that. You know, yes, I'm a Christian, and I can point to my baptism. There's others of you that will talk about confirmation. You're from a tradition, you're from a background, maybe Catholic or some other denomination where you went through a confirmation. You know, your parents did something for you like these parents did up here this morning, and you maybe experienced a mode of baptism when you were an infant, and later on as a young teen or as a young adult, you went through a confirmation where you officially became a part of the family of God. You see, folks, a lot of people look at this a lot of different ways. Matter of fact, I've found that an awful lot of people think that they are the one true brand. Were you raised like this? You know, I must admit, I was raised like this in some ways. You know, there were certain denominations, there were certain other people of faith that I was taught when I was a kid that they didn't have a chance because they weren't the right flavor. You know what I'm saying? You know, they didn't go to the right church. My wife, Arlene, she actually used to work with a lady who actually told her that she felt really bad for her because she was going to go to hell because she wasn't the right flavor. I mean, Arlene, guys, listen, if Arlene doesn't get to heaven, most of us here, we don't have a chance, okay? But there's people that think that and believe that they're the one true brand. You know, they think that they're not part of the church, they think that they are part of the church. There's a lot of that going around. There's some of you here this morning, if I were to ask you if you're a Christian, you would say this. You would say, I was a Christian. Past tense. You know what I'm saying? I know people like that. I know people that come here who maybe were raised in this church, whose parents maybe still go here, grandparents, and when they come back, they attend church with their parents or with their grandparents, but where they live now, they have no connection to a faith community at all. And they would say to you, well, I was a Christian. And they still have a connection to it because when they come back, they want to come, they want to participate in that, but they don't have anything of that like that today in their life or in their home or in their family. I feel sorry for people like that. Now, there's some of you here this morning, and I'm going to know which ones they are because you'll do a certain gesture to me when I say this, okay? There's some of you here this morning that are almost offended that I would even use that phrase because there's no such thing as was a Christian. Oh, yep, I saw a couple of you. Right? Because once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. Right? I mean, that if you ever accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that there's never a past tense, okay? And the people that really adhere to that are almost offended when you bring that up. You know, so there's even a lot of that. Some of you say things like this: well, I'm a Christian because I believe the right things, or I'm a Christian because I behave the right way. I was kind of raised in this tradition. Okay? That you believe, that you became a Christian because of your belief. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. But then behavior had an awful lot to do with it. And I was taught when I was a youngster, if you didn't want to go to hell, that you had to stay away from doing bad things with two different things, with alcohol and with girls. Right? You know, and as long as you believed, as long as you didn't do bad things with alcohol or with girls, you'd go to heaven. But if you did things bad with alcohol or with girls, you were canceling out your trip to heaven. You know, did you ever feel that way? Did you ever go home when you were 16 or 17 years old and you just participated in something with alcohol or with the opposite sex, and boy, you knew it wasn't quite right, and if your mother found out about that, that you were going to be in big trouble, and you drove 5 miles an hour all the way home because you were afraid that if you wrecked your car and that you died, that you'd split the gates of hell open going in, right? You know, to some people, it's all about what you believe. You know, your behavior, it doesn't matter too much. And in others, it's like, well, listen, no, your behavior does matter. See what I'm saying? What is a Christian? It's a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And I want to take a moment here this morning, and I want to take you through a couple passages of Scriptures that to me are just absolutely mind-boggling in helping us understand what it means to be a Christian. Because the Bible never defines it. The Bible never says this is what a Christian is. The Bible never says that, you know, Jesus never said, thou shalt call thyself a Christian. The term Christian was coined by the world in looking at the kingdom of God because of the way that they acted. They're those Christians. And it really came out of persecution. Those little Christians, let's just kill them. You know, matter of fact, it was almost like, I remember I had an uncle when I was a youngster, and this one uncle, he would say this. He had this phrase that he would say. He'd say, my neck is red and my collar is blue. Now, you Yankees don't understand that, but I can talk with you privately and I can tell you exactly what all that means. But think about it. Rednecks. Who are rednecks? You call people rednecks. You call me a redneck because of where I was raised, right? I mean, it's all about where you were raised, how you talk, what you believe, how you act. These people are rednecks. Let me tell you, I've met as many rednecks in Pennsylvania as I ever met down south. Right? But they give them that term because of the way that they act, the way that they dress, the way that they conduct themselves. That's exactly what Christian was. Okay? I mean, King Agrippa said, you're gonna convert me to being a Christian, he said to Paul. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about being persecuted because you were a Christian. And then there's this passage in Acts chapter 11. Let me share it with you. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Okay? Now think about this passage for a minute. Let me give you just a little bit of background. I don't want to go too deep into this because we don't have time, but the church was being persecuted in Jerusalem, and they scattered. And one of the cities that they ended up in was the city of Antioch. And the church leaders in Jerusalem heard about these great numbers of people coming to faith in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas up there to teach them and to encourage them. And it was such a daunting task that what Barnabas did was that he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. And he brought Saul there to help him to teach these people in Antioch about their faith. And they met with the church for over a year. And look, they taught great numbers of people. And then look at this next phrase. The disciples, now we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, but the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It wasn't what they called themselves. I mean, it wasn't a name that they gave to themselves. It was what the people that watched them and saw them and saw how they did life, they called them Christians. But they called themselves what? Disciples. Listen, folks, put these two words in your mind and in your heart and latch onto this, because this is really important. Because you know what? You can live almost any way and call yourself a Christian. Right? I mean, there's been countless wars fought by Christians. There's been atrocities all over this planet for decades and for millennia by people who've called themselves Christians. But if you call yourself a disciple, it's different. Because it is such a well-defined term in the Bible. Jesus uses it over and over and over again. The believers use it over and over and over again to describe themselves, this word disciple. Let me give you a good definition of it. A disciple is simply a learner. It's a pupil, an apprentice, an adherent, a follower. You know, it's a person who simply has latched themselves on to the Lord Jesus Christ and responds like He does. You know, because all of us here, folks, we're all embarrassed sometime by the way we act or what we do to other people. Have you ever heard somebody use this term? You know what? And they call themselves a Christian. You ever heard that? I've heard that. I've said that about, you know, John, you call yourself a Christian. In other words, we shouldn't act this way. But you know what? When you talk about a disciple, because a disciple is simply, you know, a learner, pupil, apprentice, adherent, follower. I wanted to latch onto this term apprentice because I think it's one of the terms that really helps us understand this. An apprentice is someone who works for another in order to learn a trade. In other words, you want to be a good Christian? Learn it from Jesus. You're His disciple. You're His follower. You need to react the way that He does. You know, it's just like a plumber, you know. You know, a master plumber has an apprentice and he teaches that apprentice how to do everything. And that apprentice says, you know what? Okay, this is a situation. This is what's going on. What did the master, how did he teach me to handle this situation? That's what we should do as Christians. And so often, we don't do that. Look at this. A person legally bound through indenture to a master craftsman in order to learn a trade. You want to be a good Christian? Become a disciple of Jesus. Learn from Him. And I'm telling you what, folks, we all disappoint ourselves and our God in heaven so much in this area. Several years ago, I was traveling down the interstate, and I had this situation where, you know, I had my cruise control on, and I'm buzzing along, and kind of a slower car, and I pulled over to pass this car. I didn't turn my cruise off or anything, and I'm passing, and all of a sudden this sports car come up behind me, you know, and he's blowing his horn, you know, and he stops real fast behind me, and you know how we Christians are in the car. I wasn't about to disengage my cruise control just for this guy. You know, so he's blowing his horn looking at me, and I eased on by, and I pulled over in the right-hand lane, and this guy came by. I mean, you know what happened? He comes up next to me, and he kind of slows down, and he just kind of looks, you know, he just looks at me like, and I looked at him the same way. You know, and you can imagine, about 4 miles up the road, I see some lights flashing on the side of the road. And I see that little sports car there pulled over by a state trooper, and I slowed down. You know, I just wanted to catch eyes with him just for a minute. You know, and I didn't gesture much. Why do we act like that? Now, here's the thing, too. You ladies are saying, that's like a man. No. I've seen you guys, too. Okay, it's not just us. It's all of us. But you see, folks, we can do that kind of thing. We can do almost anything and call ourselves a Christian. But if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, if I'm a learner of Jesus Christ, if I'm a pupil, if I'm an adherent, if I'm an apprentice, I'm going to do what He does. I'm going to ask myself, how would Jesus respond in this situation? And then that's how I'm going to respond. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, there's another passage here that's really amazing in teaching us what it means to be a disciple and the difference in being a disciple and being a Christian. You know, a difference between what the world calls us, oh, they're just Christians, and what it really means to be a follower, a sold-out follower to Jesus Christ. It's found in John chapter 13. Now, before I show you this, let me give you just a little bit of background, because you really need to know what's going on here, okay? Judas has left the building, okay? This is the moment in time where Jesus is in the room with His followers, and he's said that Judas is going to betray Him. He said, you know, what you do, do quickly. Judas has left the building. And he's gone and he's going to betray Jesus Christ. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that his arrest is imminent. He knows that his crucifixion is just around the corner. He knows what's coming. So okay, he's got the rest of the apostles here, the 11. Okay, Judas is now gone. The rest of the 11 are here. And you wonder what he's going to say. Because you know, this is really important stuff. The time has come. And this next few moments is going to be the last few moments that he's going to have with these followers. And surely he's going to give to them some of the most important words that he's ever spoken. Look at what he says in verse number 33. He says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I'll tell you now where I'm going, you cannot go." And you can imagine, the disciples are like, "What? You're leaving? You know, what's going to go?" They're like little kids sitting on the ground when mom and dad are putting on the coat and hat and they're ready to go out the door. And the little kids say to mom and dad, "Where are you going? When are you coming back?" And then the famous one for our children, "Can I go?" Right? That was what was going through the disciples here. So Jesus is giving them, "Listen, I'm not going to be with you, but just for a little bit longer." And then look at what he says. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another." Now, is this a new command? It's not really new. When Jesus talked about this, this stuff is even in the Old Testament. But Jesus basically is saying, "Listen, here's the most important thing. As I've loved you, so I want you to love one another." Now here's the thing I think you really got to get to understand what Jesus is trying to convey here. Who's at the table? The 11. Okay, let's use some names. Matthew was there. The hated tax collector. Did you know that in Jesus' day, the tax collectors like Matthew actually made their profit by overcharging in taxes? They were actually a middleman between the Roman government and the people. And they would charge the people more taxes and they would keep whatever they didn't have to pay to Rome. So they took bribes. You know, they were corrupt. They overcharged the people. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Okay? And they were hated. They were hated because they worked for the Roman government, but they were also hated because they took advantage of the people. And when Jesus says, "As I've loved you, so you must love one another," how'd they love you, Matthew? You were hated, but I loved you. No one would ever give you the time of day, but I came to your house. No one's loved you, Matthew, like I loved you. You need to love everybody else like I've loved you. Whew. How about Nathanael? Nathanael was there. Now, we don't know too much about Nathanael, but let me tell you a couple of things that we do know about Nathanael. Nathanael was brought to Jesus by a friend, Philip. And Philip believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he came to Nathanael and he said, "I have found the Messiah. I found the one that they've talked about in the prophets, that the prophets foretold." And Nathanael, if you remember, and we don't have time to go there, but you can read this. Nathanael is the guy that said to his friend, "Oh yeah, that's that guy from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So when Jesus says, "I want you to love others as I've loved you," hey Nathanael, how'd I love you? Okay? You dissed my homeland. You criticized my background. You spoke bad about where I came from. I mean, to most of us, those are fighting words. And Jesus said, "Nathanael, as I've loved you, and I've accepted all of your little idiosyncrasies, I've accepted all of your sins, all of your baggage, even though you belittled me, I've still loved you. I want you to love other people like that." Now, in light of that, read this next verse. The next verse says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Not my church. Not that everyone will know that you are Christians, but that you are my disciples, because you can't hide behind being a true, sold-out disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, it's all going to be how you love other people. And everybody out there is going to know that you are my disciples, that you are my learner, my pupil, my apprentice, my adherent, my followers, by the way that you love one another. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus knew that he was about to die. This was some of the most important words that he ever spoke. This next verse actually blows me away. Look at the very next verse. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? I mean, that was what he said in the very beginning. He said, I'm not going to be here very much longer, and I'm going to leave, and you can't go with me. And then he said this most important things that he ever said. Love each other as I've loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And Peter said, hey, Lord, where are you going? In other words, he didn't hear a word. And here's the thing, folks. If that had been me, my head would have exploded. But not Jesus. You see, because Jesus... Man, Jesus always responds appropriate to everybody's situation in life. So that's why I think that later on the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says that it's important that we speak the truth in love. You see, folks, to me, a lot of my early life and ministry is all about speaking truth. You know, telling people where they were wrong. Telling people where they didn't get it. Telling people which group they really need to be a part of because that might be the only group that gets there. But somewhere along the line, God teaches you that if you don't have love, you don't have anything. I heard somebody say one time that, you know what, you can be right and then you can be dead right. And if you choose to be dead right, you may burn down the houses and the bridges and scorch the earth of everything around you. You see, folks, that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be a conduit of His love to this generation. That's why He said to them that you are my disciples. That's why He said that this way, this is why everybody will know that you are my disciple. If you love one another. And here's the point, folks, don't miss it. Don't be like the Apostle Peter and say, Lord, where are you going? Understand and embrace this truth and speak the truth, but do it in love. Now listen, I before I close, and I'm almost done, I want to relieve a fear that I know all of you have. Okay, I'm not going to ask you here at the end of this message to drop ever calling yourself Christian again. Okay, I'm not going to say, okay, at First Church of Christ now on, we're not using the term Christian. That was a derogatory term used by the world to describe God's followers. From now on, we are just disciples. You know, disciple Paul, would you pray for us, please? No. I'm not asking that. I just want you to understand where the word came from and why Jesus chose to use a different word to describe the people that were sold out to Him. I think in a nutshell, you can say that you're a Christian and choose to live any way that you want. You can say that you're a Christian and choose almost any side of any issue in today's society. But you can't do that if you're a disciple. Because it's all about what Jesus would do. You know, we've all seen people who claim to be a Christian and yet they do some of the most ungodly, some of the most inhumane, some of the most vile things that we can ever imagine. But can you live like that if you truly recognize yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I mean, you can profess Christianity and wear the name Christian and never even think about God. We see it all the time. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will always be trying to be more like Him. Because that's what an apprentice does in life. So as a Christian, simply seek to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the brand that God wants us to be. One more thing and I'm done. I don't know if you've been to Five Guys here in town. They got these really cool new drink machines. Have you seen this? Like 312 different kinds of soda out of the same tap. You just push a button and it can give you, you know, they got 15 different kinds of water in there. That's Christianity today. I just want you just to kind of vision yourself being in front of that and seeing the word disciple and saying, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. And then let it flow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for these great people that are here today. Help us, Father, to choose so wisely in being a sold-out, devoted follower of you. Lord, it's certainly not wrong to call ourselves a Christian. It's just wrong to not understand what that means. So, Lord, help us to understand what that means. That we are a disciple of Jesus, choosing His words, choosing His actions, choosing His heart to convey His love to a lost and dying world. May it be so, Lord, for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.